Today on Real Radio.
Yes, it's hard to find the word sin in many pulpits in America today because people are concerned, pastors or ministries are concerned that somebody might feel bad about themselves and not come back to that church. This is a dangerous thing.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. There's a section in chapter 7 where, as we've already seen, the apostle expressed how he might have been too harsh in his previous letter to those believers at Corinth. Well, now it seems Paul has gone full circle, realizing that it ultimately led them not to a worldly grief, but to a godly grief, which led to true repentance. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now. It's a lesson called Salvation's Key.
A very powerful portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 to 12, looking at a message entitled Salvation's Key. Salvation's Key. You need to write that down in your notes. Salvation's Key. Chapter 7, verse 9. Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him." He's speaking of a particular person. We'll talk about him later. "Who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." This is Paul's announcement. If you were in our previous study in 2 Corinthians, Paul had been lamenting the fact that when he wrote, listen, 1 Corinthians, that after he penned that epistle and sent it to the church at Corinth there in Greece, after thinking about what he had written, mind you, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he was all done and delivered that message through the hand of Titus, he began to have second thoughts, and he began to be grieved about how maybe he had written too harsh of a letter. Maybe 1 Corinthians was too strict, too demanding, which I find incredibly human of Paul. Because you would ask, as we looked at it back then, as we looked at that portion of Scripture, Jack, isn't the Bible the inspired Word of God? Yes. When Paul wrote, wasn't it the Scriptures itself, the authorship of the Holy Spirit writing to the Corinthians? Yes. But when Paul was done, his humanity began to think about what he had written, knowing it was from God, but the emotional side of Paul, like all of us, began to get involved, and the letter was en route, and the letter had arrived, and the letter was having its effect upon the Corinthians, but Paul was having second thoughts. And you and I often, in obedience to God, especially in light of the moment, the situation, you know God is present, you know what's being said is holy and divine, but when it's over, you're back in your humanity. And you begin to wonder. And I love the fact that Paul was a human just like us. Yes, 1 Corinthians was inspired by God and the holy word of God, and it is applicable then as it is applicable now and for eternity. God's holy word. The effect brought Paul tremendous joy. Why? Because of what happens. And we're going to be looking at today salvation's key, and you need to all be listening to salvation's key. Has this key, listen, visited your hearts in your life? Don't assume anything. Don't today say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I've declared myself to be a Christian, and I don't need to listen to this message." Don't do that. I'm telling you right now, I have taken my own faith and drug it over the theological coals, as it were, to make sure that my heart is right before God. We all need to do this. Salvation's key is a very important thing for you and I to understand. And by the way, as we get into this, if you haven't discovered by now, Christianity, and I try to lay this down just about every week in some way, shape, or form, that Christianity is unlike any other faith belief system in the world. And I've pointed out many of those things, and I'll continue to do that because I love the fact that it's so. But just in the sheer uniqueness, Christianity, listen, Christianity is absolutely unique in its relationship between us, the worshiper, and God, the one who is to be worshiped. Absolutely unique relationship. It's absolutely unique in its revelation. The Bible, how God relates to us, how God speaks to us. It's a perfect fit. You were created in the image of God. God has given us His Word. You look at nature and His creative handiwork. All of it is an awesome unity. Even the case of the fall in sinfulness speaks, or I should say the Bible speaks, to the whys of that, to the hows of that, and to the victory over that. And then the other thing is that in Christianity, we have an absolute unique response. It is the God of the Bible who reaches out to a lost world and says, I want you to be cleansed and washed and made new and live with me. It's the God of the Bible that wants you to be with Him in heaven forever. If anything is or can be interactive in our life, we're really big on that these days, right? Interactive. You can buy a car now, interactive. You can put your pieces together on the computer and you can have it swirl around on your screen and you can walk through a house and you can lay out a blueprint and you can do the interaction. We have video games. We have all this stuff trying to create a world. It's interesting. A world that is supposed to be just tremendous about relationship and meeting up with some event. And you know what? I don't know about you guys. Again, I guess I am old, because why would I want to play a video game when I can go live the life if I follow God? Hear me out on that. People, I believe, are being amused by things because they've not mused upon God to find a fact that they can live a life that is incredibly exciting, radically dynamic, over the top exciting. People, oh, I'm just going to go do my thing. And look, if that's you today, then I'm talking to you today. Is that your life? Listen, throw that stuff out and start to follow God and see what happens. Because if there's anything interactive in life, it is the Christian life. And if your life with Jesus is not exciting, you're doing it wrong. Something's wrong. And Paul is going to be teaching us this morning some amazing things regarding our relationship with God and the keys to what it means is to walk with God, and in this case, a very particular one. One of the great characteristics, unique, I might say, about Christianity is the fact that you and I live in a series of divine contradictions. I don't mean contradictions in the way of error or negative, but divine contradictions this way. The Bible speaks about a divine contradiction when the Bible tells us that through death we experience life. How can that possibly be? The Bible tells us that through humility we'll be exalted. Makes no sense in this world, does it? The Bible tells us that through weakness, that's when we are truly strong. That makes no sense. Unless you insert God and the spiritual aspect of things. And here we come to one this morning that is a very, very powerful divine contradiction. Salvation's key. And that is this thing regarding repentance. So church, as we look at this together, mark this down. First thing we see in verses 9 to 10, salvation's key is the reality of sin. Can you write that down? The reality of sin. People don't like to hear the word sin. I've said sin four times in the last 30 seconds. Sin. Don't talk about that. But listen, the word sin is absolutely essential for us to experience salvation. Yes, it's hard to find the word sin in many pulpits in America today because people are concerned, pastors or ministries are concerned that somebody might feel bad about themselves and not come back to that church. This is a dangerous thing. It's almost as though you've got cancer, but you don't want to think about cancer, and so you make sure you go to a doctor who won't tell you you have cancer. We want to think a positive thought to the point that it kills us, rather than thinking the right thoughts. God says sin is an issue. And as we consider about salvation's key is this, mark it down, it's the reality of sin. Sin is a reality. We want to drape it, we want to wrap it up in things like wrongdoing. We'll talk about this more in a moment. Wrongdoing, a bad attitude, or whatever it might be. The Bible says you and I have to deal with the reality of sin. Before we get into this, regarding the reality of sin, what is sin? You might want to mark this down or remember this. Sin is the falling short of a standard. Of course, according to God, it's the standard of perfection. It resides within every human being. It is manifested in the world in which we live in. It is an offense to God, and is it what keeps us separated from God? Things like murder, hate, lying, drunkenness, immorality, pride, to say a few. It comes out of us. And Jesus comes along and tells us, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But what does Jesus say? He takes the Ten Commandments, and in Matthew's gospel, he tells us the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is much more powerful than the actual law written down in stone. The spirit of the law, Jesus says, is if you look at a man or a woman and lust after them in your heart, what does Jesus say? You've committed adultery. So everybody stops dead in their tracks. Isn't it interesting? God says this. And it's not that he doesn't care about our feelings. God knows that our feelings can lead us astray. Now, right now this morning, you know, when you're learning seminary or Bible college, when you're learning how to put together a sermon and how to hold your audience, there's classes on how to hold your audience. I got to tell you, what I just said, I've said sin now 6 times in the last 3 minutes. What I've just spoken to you about is everything you're taught not to do. You know why? They say if you do this, the church will not grow. People will not come back. Listen, Jesus comes right on the scene and says, here's the issue. You and I need to be rescued, us, from sin and the reality of it. The power of it, the grip of it. And so, yes, the temptation is strong for you to tune me out right now, but I'm going to ask you to stay tuned, if you would. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, Paul says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am chief, meaning every believer needs to see themselves as the chief of sinners. Look, I don't need to hear about your sins. I know all about mine. Mine are bad enough. I'm concerned about mine. Are you with me? You should be concerned about yours. Why? Because it is absolutely the step to salvation's key, is to not hiding it, but confronting it. Not for self-realization, not for self-healing, but that God might have his way in your heart. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says, Jesus says, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, has come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. Listen, do you see yourself, do you understand yourself to have sinned before the standard of perfection? Only you know the answer to that. Number two, do you understand that according to Jesus Christ, without him, you and I are lost? Well, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe what Jesus says. And yet to experience the blessings of what Jesus Christ both says and does, he's asking you to agree with him. John 3:16. Oh, I know that verse. Really? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. If you know that verse, then package that statement right there and understand this. You can't blame God for all the evil that's going on in the world today. That's a result of sin, my friends. The reality of sin. That he gave his only begotten son, his one and only glorified son, that whoever, is that you? It can be if you so choose. Will you accept his offer? Believes in him, trusts in him, relies upon him, turns to him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says there's life after death. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And all of God's people said, amen. That is good news. The reality of sin is why Jesus came. And the more we hide it, the more we push it away, the more that we think for a moment, it's not present or I don't have to deal with it in my life, spells disaster for us. So let's look at these three things regarding the reality of sin. Number one in verse 9 is that sin repented leads to joy. Sin repented leads to joy. Paul says, now I rejoice. Circle the word rejoice. This is great. Kind of cute. If we were to live that word out, rejoice, it means that Paul is jumping, clicking his heels. You see his face up towards the heavens with his arms lifted up. He's rejoicing. He's just consumed with joy. Not that you were made sorry. My letter made you sorry. I'm not rejoicing over that you were just made sorry. Here's the key. But that your sorrow led to repentance. Repentance. Why is that important? For you were made sorry in a godly manner. Oh, this is pure theology. Are you ready? This is good stuff. Hang on. Here we go. Paul was not rejoicing because they were weeping. He was not rejoicing because they were sad. He was not rejoicing because they were, oh boy, that letter hurt us. That's not why he rejoiced. He didn't revel in them feeling bad. You know, some people walk around, they have the gift of making you feel condemned. They're like sin sniffers and fault finders. We don't need those people. Paul's not rejoicing because they were all bummed out because they opened up the mail and got 1 Corinthians. He was rejoicing because all of that sorrow was dealt with. This is what I'm saying right now. They confronted the issue that sin had brought into their church, that sin had brought into their own lives, and they dealt with it. Sin repented leads to joy. You may be in a life of sin right now, Christian or non-Christian. You may be backslidden as a Christian, or you may be a non-Christian, but sin has separated you from God. If it's a Christian, your sin has separated you from fellowship with God. If you're not a Christian, sin has separated you from a relationship with God. And your heart is heavy. You're sad, you're sorrowful, you're bummed. Life doesn't seem to be going all that well for you, especially the Christian. The backslidden Christian is a beautiful person to see because they're so miserable. And I'm not saying that because it gives me joy to look at your misery. It brings me joy to know you are like a fish out of water. You know Jesus, you've been saved, but you're playing in the world and you're not happy. One of the great signs, as I've said before, of knowing that you became a Christian is that when you try to go do those things of the world that you were delivered out of, you can't even do those things good anymore. Well, I used to be able to get loaded before I was a Christian. And now I'm backslidden as a Christian, and I tried to get loaded, and I'm just not very happy about it. You want to know why? The Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, I don't like this. He owns you. When I mention the word repent, you say, Pastor, you're killing me today. You mentioned the word sin like a bunch of times. Now you're mentioning the word repent. Yep, that's right. It's the first word of the gospel. You write that down. Did you know that? If you hear a message of evangelism or an invitation and sin is not mentioned or the opportunity given for repentance, it's not the gospel message. Did you know that? If somebody says, just believe in Jesus, that's half the gospel. That's not the whole gospel. Listen, the world believes in Jesus and they're not saved. The Bible says Satan believes in Jesus. Is Satan saved? No, sin repented of leads to joy, and here are some reasons why. Write these verses down if you would. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us. But the first word of the gospel comes in to rescue us from this condition. Matthew 3:1, and in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The word repent is metanoia. Change your mind. That's what it means. Change your way of thinking. All of you can do this. We change our minds about a lot of things. But when it comes to this issue of changing our minds towards Christ, we can't just do it, for example, like we might change from being a Chevrolet fan to a Ford fan. This takes the hand of God in your life. The word of God goes out, and a person, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights with the parables, when the word of God goes out, a person will either choose to accept the word of God or reject the word of God. Same truth. We all hear the same truth in the same room, but some people argue and push and shove it away. And some people say, oh my goodness, I've been cut to the heart. It's as though that message has crawled inside my heart. And it's as though that preacher or that pastor or that evangelist knows my life. And I've been exposed. Isn't it interesting? God does that. Why? That we might hear the invitation to repent, to change our mind toward our sin and God and accept the kingdom. Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began. Note that. John began to preach. Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, change your mind, is the first word of the gospel. Luke 15, verse 10. Likewise, Jesus said, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who, what? Repents, changes their mind towards the things of God. That's an awesome statement. The second thing we see here in verses 9 and 10 is that sin defeated leads to life. Sin defeated leads to life. Verse 9 goes on, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing, for godly sorrow, what does it do? Number one, godly sorrow. Number two, produces repentance. Number three, leading to salvation. Key, ladies and gentlemen, church family, mark the key. Godly sorrow. It's a big difference from earthly sorrow. Godly sorrow, number one, do I have godly sorrow in our heart when we have sinned or become aware of our sin? Listen, before you and I became a Christian, we were ungodly, we did ungodly things, and we loved it. And then we began thinking, or maybe we heard a message, or we picked up the Bible, maybe we checked into a hotel room, opened up the nightstand drawer and pulled out a Gideon Bible and read it. And all of a sudden, light began to come on, ever so gently light for some, maybe some people in an instant light. I was oblivious to the things of God. I was en route to going to sin. I was driving to my sin appointment. I had an appointment to sin on June 20th, 1977, in Newport Beach, near Orange Street, off of PCH. I had a date with sin. And I was going there. And I was thinking about how glorious the sin was going to be. And I thought I was pulling into the parking lot of some rock club or something with a little intermediate interruption. I'll still make it down to the thing. But what are all these people? Long story short, walked into this place, heard the gospel, got saved. While I was sitting there, the light came on. And I was immediately convicted of my sins. I knew I was in trouble. The stuff that I had been hiding, the stuff that I had been engineering, the stuff that I had kept in my heart, all of a sudden, with nobody in that room knowing me, and I didn't know anybody else, my sin was exposed in front of my face. I remember sweating. I was so convicted. 19 years of age, but I was going to hell in a rocket. And I didn't even know until I heard the light, heard the gospel. And immediately, a godly sorrow was produced in my heart. I had sinned against God. The thought, concept, the idea of God being sinned against grieved me to the core. What did it do? It caused me to own it. It's as though I looked at my hands and my hands were covered in blood. And I had a change of mind. It produced repentance, and so did you. If you're saved today, this is exactly, verse 9 and 10 is exactly what has to happen to you to go to heaven.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Salvation's Key. It's a study taken from a section of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Salvation's Key is actually a mini-series and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse journey through this New Testament letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, here's a quick reminder to sign up for Pastor Jack's weekly real-life devotions. More and more Real Radio listeners are subscribing to real-life devotions and are really loving and appreciating them. Every Monday, you'll receive new real-life devotions in your inbox. And by the way, if you do subscribe to real-life devotions and benefit from them, let Pastor Jack know, would you? Subscribe to Pastor Jack's real-life devotions. Visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click the word devotions. It really is that easy. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.